Would you like to sign a petition demanding the strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide? This chemical causes excessive sweating and even vomiting, is a major component in acid rain, causes severe burns in its gaseous state. If inhaled, can kill you. It contributes to erosion, decreases the effectiveness of automobile brakes, and has been found in the tumors of terminal cancer patients. How many of you, you don't have to show by show of hands, but how many of you are ready to sign such a petition? You're not going to like me very much if you said yes to yourself. There is no petition. And do you know why there is no petition? When you learn what dihydrogen monoxide is, you will understand that we cannot control it, and we cannot eliminate it totally, and indeed we should not. I want you to look at the words. Dihydrogen is a compound word. Di means two. Hydrogen is a colorless, odorless, flammable gas and is the lightest of the known elements. So we're talking about two of these. Monoxide is also a compound word. Mono meaning one. Oxide is a compound in which oxygen is bonded to one or more electropositive atoms. Monoxide is an oxide containing one oxygen atom in each molecule. Therefore, dihydrogen monoxide is H2O. Or some of the more non-scientific minds might like to call it water. Now, do you know how I was able to trick you, if I did trick anybody? Well, I had credibility in your eyes. Therefore, you're ready to believe me. And of course, even if there's some who don't know me, sometimes we like to hear alarmist news. We like to thrive on a crisis, some new thing that the government ought to be protecting us from. This is also a setting in which we are more apt to believe whatever is said. Just like the television news, or for some of us, you know, what we get in our email boxes. And we do hear of dangers constantly, you know, and some of them are genuine. I mean, we all want to live danger-free lives. Therefore, we're ready to hear of a new danger from which we must protect ourselves. And also, I try to come across persuasively, and I try to tap into your fears. And, well, some of us just might be infected with the gullibility virus. The gullibility virus. Many people are becoming infected by this virus that causes us to believe without question, without investigation, every groundless story or gossip or dire warning that shows up in our email, on the television news, in the newspaper from our neighbors, or even from our fellow church members. The gullibility virus makes us not only believe everything we hear, but also to want to pass on what we hear without trying to see if it's even true, without investigating it. And you know, sometimes we can't investigate or we don't want to, and that's fine. Just don't pass on the information. We need to be inoculated against the gullibility virus. The vaccine that you need to inject yourself is discernment. The hypodermic syringe and needle is the Word of God, and the pump that pushes the discernment vaccine into your soul is daily meditation in the Scriptures. The Scriptures command us to be discerning. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible here quickly destroys the gullibility virus. God does not want us to be involved in anything dangerous, but He also wants us to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says through John, an apostle of Christ, in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the Holy Spirit does not want us to believe everything we see or everything we hear, but test the people and test what they're saying or presenting, and test it with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is short and easy to memorize. If you think you have a tendency to believe everything that you hear, I strongly encourage you to memorize this passage. You will then be amazed by the increase in your discernment level. Again, the Spirit says, this time through Paul, "Test or prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Do not fear to do what the Bible says to do here." Sometimes maybe we're afraid to challenge what we hear, maybe even to challenge someone. But don't be. Because if we do fear, we might be led astray into believing something that we shouldn't, or we might lead someone else astray. And we certainly don't want to do that. Keeping in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 13 has helped me greatly, that I might be prevented from either being caught up in gossip or believing the abundance of false information or charges that are made against people or whatever. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, it is written, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." Well, how many people are repeating the information? Are they witnesses? Just because there's 20 different people saying it doesn't mean they're all witnesses. They just all might be reporting or repeating what they've heard from one another. And so, simply the amount of people that we hear it from, or sources, doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is quoting from the two other passages I have up here from Deuteronomy. He is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 17 as well as chapter 19. And I want to read both of these passages here because there is a procedure that Moses was revealing here that is still valid, which is why Paul was quoting from it. Again, we cannot believe everything we hear, but we have to investigate and reject what doesn't hold up to scrutiny. Deuteronomy 17, starting at verse 2, says, "If there is found among you, within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman, who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing His covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if indeed it is true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or that woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death, shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness." And that's the part that Paul is quoting from there. "The hands of the witness shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil from among you." And then also quoting from Deuteronomy 19, starting at verse 15, Moses said, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of any wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then he shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So the basic point that Paul was making from those passages is, don't be gullible. Investigate. Let things be established by more than one witness who truly knows about the event. Knowing Scripture prevents deception. Psalm 1 makes my point precisely, contrasting what we hear in the world with what we discover in the Scriptures. And it's knowing the Scriptures that brings us good success in whatever we do in life. David wrote in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So in that passage you have David contrasting what we hear from God and what we hear from people. And if we follow what we hear from God, we'll be successful, and he's indicating that we won't be led astray. We won't wither and be carried away by every wind of information that comes along. Also in Isaiah chapter 8, the Bible has a passage that is driving my message today and will prevent deception, especially in some matters that I'll bring up shortly. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And then over in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3 makes my case as clear as any in the Bible. If you are growing in the right stuff, you will not grow in the wrong stuff. Peter ends his second letter in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 with these words, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Beware, he says, lest you be led astray. But you can grow. And the growth comes in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The next thing that I want to do is present to you some test cases of some things that have been making their rounds for many years. And the internet, while it's a very good thing, has also had some bad things about it, because it has only helped the gullibility virus to spread faster to more people. And what's helps these things spread is also that some of these things seem to favor what we believe. I'm going to bring up some things here, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to think, well, that sure seems to support what I believe in the Bible. or what I believe maybe about a certain group of people. But remember, maintain your level of discernment. Are these things true? The first one is about Madeline Murray O'Hare. She removed prayer from public schools, as you know, successfully. And now there are many people who are convinced that she's trying to remove all religious broadcasting from radio and television. And this has been spread around for at least 2.5 decades that I know about. When I first started preaching in Long Beach, California, this information came to me. And the first thing I did was called up or wrote a letter to the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission. No such petition exists. And not only that, but the woman was murdered many years ago, and her organization has completely disbanded. So it just doesn't exist. So how are we going to use the scriptures in regard to her? Well, concerning prayer, I would say, keep on doing it. I know maybe the class can't start off that way, but still people can pray in school. Students can pray in school. They can say their own prayers silently at their desk or whatever. Just like Daniel did. Remember, we just went through Daniel. Prayer was outlawed in the days of Daniel. But Daniel chapter 6 shows him still praying. Now, he got in trouble for it. And we may get in trouble for praying at work or praying at school or praying wherever. But nevertheless, we should still do it. But the thing is investigate information before passing it on. The second item pertains to NASA computers. Now, you know, we're very impressed with NASA, and we're very impressed with computers. And this rumor says that NASA was trying to figure out the alignment of how the planets would be because they were going to be shooting off a spaceship in some direction. And they needed to know where all the planets would be by finding out where they had been. As their computers went back in time, it is said, they suddenly came to a halt because there was a day missing. And one scientist says, I remember in Bible class that there was a man who asked God to stop the sun. And sure enough, you can turn to Joshua chapter 10 and read the following in verses 12 through 14. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, so the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, but the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So it is said that that information was put into NASA's computers. And they started computing again, and suddenly they stopped again. Because 10 minutes were missing. And again, it was remembered, hey, in the Bible, there was a man who asked God to cause the sundial to go backward 10 degrees, or 10 steps, which would be 10 minutes. And you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. And here's what that says. Then Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, This is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is an easy thing, of course relatively speaking, for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back, brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Did NASA's computers find a whole day missing? Well, the first thing you got to know about computers is this: GIGO, which means garbage in, garbage out. In other words, they don't output what hasn't been put into them. To get the output, you have to input. So someone had to put in there, there's a day missing in history. Second, when they put Joshua's information in, how did they know to leave off 10 minutes? And Joshua had said that this happened for about a whole day. Well, does that mean 23 hours or, 23 hours and 50 minutes or what? Who knows? So somebody had to put in there, if this really happened, 10 minutes. I think what happened is that, again, we reverence NASA and we really reverence computers. I mean, some of you who are not on the internet may not realize some of the things that are being passed around on the internet. I mean, people actually believe that someone like Bill Gates has the ability to turn your computer monitor into a camera. And so there's been an email that's passed all through the internet that if you go through this process, it'll turn your monitor into a camera and take a picture of you. And what comes up is a picture of a monkey, which I thought was pretty good. And there's been some other things like that. But anyways, investigate. The third item is about Surah 9-11. Now, what is that? Well, that is the ninth chapter of the Quran. And there's some information being passed around mostly through the internet, and I've received several copies of this, that supposedly the Quran says this. And of course, you want to notice the numbers, Surah 9-11. And supposedly here's what it says. For it is written that a son of Arabia would awaken a fearsome eagle. The wrath of the eagle would be felt throughout the lands of Allah, and lo, while some of the people trembled in despair, still more rejoiced. For the wrath of the eagle cleansed the lands of Allah, and there was peace. The only problem is when it's sent to me is I have a copy of the Quran. So I opened up the Quran, went to Surah chapter 9, verse 11, and here's what it says. But if they repent and keep up prayer and pay the poor rate, they are your brethren in faith, and we make the communications clear for a people who know. And it's not even close. In other words, someone made it up, perhaps trying to inspire Americans in the war on terror, that here's what the Quran says. The Quran's even prophesying about America that it will stop these people. But it's just not true. And the fourth and last one that I would like to give you this morning is about the Shroud of Turin. Now, perhaps you've heard about the Shroud of Turin, and it says that we actually have the cloth in which Jesus was buried. There is a Catholic church in Turin, Italy, which is why it's called the Shroud of Turin, that houses what is alleged to be the burial cloth of Jesus. However, familiarity with the burial of Jesus in the Bible quickly reveals that the Shroud of Turin cannot be the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. I have three pictures up here from National Geographic to give the idea. This first one here, you can see this painting, you can see how they believe that he was wrapped in it, and then of course on the top is the Shroud of Turin. National Geographic, then, they're trying to figure out whether this is really something that happened, and is it the Shroud of Christ, and they've tested with carbon-14 and so on. And next, they have a picture here of how a man would have been laid in it, and then the next picture shows the man inside it. But this does not fit the biblical record for one reason. If we look at John chapter 20, I remember again when I first heard about the Shroud of Turin, I thought, now wait a minute. If I remember how Jesus was buried, the Shroud of Turin can't be the burial cloth of Jesus. One passage would save National Geographic, the University of Arizona, and some other places all the money they're spending to try and figure out if this shroud belongs to Jesus. And here's the passage. Now, in that first picture, of the church, you saw all the people that were trying to get inside. It's a huge tourist attraction, so I don't know that John 20, verses 5 through 7, is really going to discourage or encourage them to lay aside what they've been doing. But here's what it says. And he, now that's John, stooping down and looking in, inside the tomb of Jesus, saw the linen cloths, plural, lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And listen to verse 7 especially. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying by the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So if a handkerchief could not have been, if it had been used, it would not have left an imprint on that cloth. There's others, but let these be examples of how we are to treat other things that we hear. Investigate. Look at the Scriptures. We only hurt ourselves, the cause of Jesus Christ, and the church when we are gullible and pass on false information. We waste time or hurt someone's reputation or ruin our credibility, and we end up living in fear. If you do feel like living dangerously today, pour yourself a big, tall glass of dihydrogen monoxide. If you drink it, you may die of cancer. If you don't drink it, you'll die anyway. So why not be baptized in dihydrogen monoxide, which we have some right back here, and avoid hell? If you want to do that, come forward right now as we stand and sing.